Let's pray. We'll thank the Lord for an opportunity to jump in His Word and to study another villain in the Bible. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we've talked about so many villains already this summer, we need to keep our eyes on you and recognize, Lord, there is an enemy with a desire to destroy us, to murder us, to take us down. It comes in many forms, and we see that desire of that villain wanting to just take us aside a little bit at a time, take us astray, just a little bit at a time, getting us off the narrow path by just one distraction at a time before we realize that we've drifted so far from you. We pray today that as we look at this villain, probably one of the scariest ones, Lord, one that walked with you and yet stabbed you in the back. Help us, Lord, to not ever have those qualities, these qualities we see in this one, creep into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this summer we're talking about villains, and I would say today we have we have the greatest human villain as our topic. We have Judas Iscariot. No name conjures up the images of treachery and betrayal like the name Judas. No name carries a stigma like this. Maybe Benedict Arnold, but Judas, think about this. Who would name their dog Judas, let alone their son? Maybe a cat, but not a dog. Just kidding. All right. We might offend the three cat lovers. But seriously, Judas, all these names of names that you're like, you think of that name and you're just like, that's a bad one, right? That's a bad one, okay? And so the name Judas comes from the tribe of Judah, meaning literally of Judah or leader of Judah. And so that's so contrary to the whole concept in the story of Jesus, who is considered the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? That's Jesus Christ. And to think about this, the greatest betrayer is maybe the one who is of the tribe of Judah, stabbed in the back by your own kind, your own kinsman, maybe. But his name, Iscariot, can come from the Greek word which means assassin, or possibly commentators are kind of divided on this, can be just from the tongue Kurith, which Iscariot is kind of the way it comes in into English. And so just understanding it could be that. But he is the only one of the 12 that is not from the Galilean area. He is from the region of Judah then, probably the south, okay, or somewhere in the south. That's what we understand him. Let's talk about who he is, the person. Judas Iscariot's the most famous or infamous of traitors. We think this, okay? We don't know the story of his calling. That's letter A right there. We don't know the story of his calling. We have all these stories about Jesus walking along. Hey, you fishermen, come follow me. Hey, tax collector, come follow me. We got nothing with Judas. We got nothing about where'd he come from? How'd Jesus call him? We don't know his backstory. We don't know anything about this character. And so we're struck with, well, how could someone who walks with Jesus 3 years do that to him? All right? Jesus saw, Judas saw the greatest life ever lived in Jesus Christ. Never fell to temptation. Preached the most amazing sermons, and Judas was there. Judas was there when they were hanging out at a park one day, right? And Jesus says, hey, let me tell you about the Beatitudes. He heard that sermon firsthand. Not only that, Jesus was at the day where he was preaching all day, and he's like, hey, everybody's hungry. Why don't we send them home? Jesus says, no, start serving them food. God bless them. Judas is passing the plates, seeing the miracle happen. How many of you, like me, I worked with a guy for a number of years, and he would say to me, I'd believe in Jesus if I could see a miracle. Didn't help Judas. Judas saw miracle after miracle. Right? He saw a guy whose body was covered in leprosy, and he saw it healed. He saw blind men have their sight revealed or received. He saw all these miracles, yet he still was able to to stab Jesus in the back. How could you do that? How could anyone do that, right? Why? Judas not only saw the miracles, but according to the book of Luke, he performed the miracles. Jesus sends him out, Luke chapter 9, and he says, go do. I give you authority over the demons. I give you the power to go and perform miracles and to heal the sick and to do. And he goes, when they come back, they report all the things they had done. I've wondered, maybe James said, hey, Jesus, can we talk? You know, I was working with Judas, but he sucks. You know, he can't do this stuff. You know, can you help him? I mean, he couldn't even heal acne, okay? So maybe Jesus, you know, it doesn't happen. The disciples don't even see any difference with Judas. We understand that from later when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And who's the first to speak up? Peter. Is it me? Because they had no idea that Judas was different because he walked with them. He was just like them. But he was a religious phony. You want a big idea today? You want something really simple about the message today? Don't be Judas. Don't be a religious phony. That's it. How do you know if you're a religious phony? I mean, you've never done a miracle, Judas did, and he still was a phony. You haven't walked with Jesus, Judas did, and he's still a phony. How do I know if I'm real or not? How do you know if your faith is real or not? How do you know that at one point in your life you're going to backstab Jesus and walk away? Right? Let's look at the problem a little bit more, okay? What's the problem of Judas? I mean, this is where I struggled. Why, Judas, would you betray Jesus? Right? Why would he do it? Why would he do it? Let John chapter 12. You got it right there. I'll give you a second to turn your Bible. Here's the problem when I think about why would someone do that? Why would someone who should be a good person do a bad thing? We struggle with these things in our life. One of the greatest questions we have is when something bad happens to a good person. Anyone see the news that happened earlier this month of Tyler Skaggs, Angels pitcher, who all of a sudden they went to find him before a game in Houston, in Texas, in Dallas, and he was dead in his hotel room at the age of 27. Just this weekend, Angels got back home. They were remembering his life, remembering this guy who I believe, from what I understand story-wise, he may have been a real Christian, may have really been a believer. Yet this young man, no signs of drugs, alcohol, any of those kind of things, just died in his hotel room. Why? Everybody struggles with why do bad things happen to good people? But the greater question could also be, why do good people do bad things? Right? Why is it? They went back to Angel Stadium. They were just there, and they actually did kind of a ceremony remembering Tyler. They had every baseball player wore 45 on their jersey with his name on the back on the Angels team. They went out, and then I don't know if you heard this, but they threw his birthday is 7/13. They threw a no hitter on his birthday. This is what they were saying. They did a combined no-hitter. Do you know how many of those there have been in history? 13 of them. This was the 13th. You know how many no-hitters there have been in baseball? Baseball player here? 301 no-hitters in Major League Baseball. 13 combined no-hitters. How many know if the Mariners did one? They did. I was there. They threw it against the Dodgers. Every time I go see the Mariners play the Dodgers, they lose. Okay? So you should send me more, right? And so they did a combined six-pitcher, which is the most, tied with Houston, pitchers against a no-hitter against them. But here's what happened. They score 7 runs in the first inning, and the score ends with 13. It was one of those kind of things that happened that are kind of interesting. His birthday is 7/13. Kind of one of these interesting things. They remembering his mom gets up to throw out a pitch in honor of this guy, and she throws a perfect strike. Wow, I can't even throw a perfect strike in baseball, right? And his mom did. What's that to say? We struggle so much when bad things happen to good people. Yet why don't we struggle more when it seems like good people doing bad things. Kind of blow that off. That we should struggle with all the more. Here is this Christ follower. Let's talk about this. In John chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected." Here's the story. Jesus is in the house of Lazarus, the guy who died. They had just gotten to 6 days before the Passover. It's just days away before, 6 days before Jesus is about to die. They get to Bethany. Within the time that they're in Bethany, they have this Passover, they have this meal at this house, this lavish meal. Martha is serving it, and this woman, Mary, comes. Sound effects. She came with noise. And she pours a pint of perfume, expensive perfume, all over Jesus. John tells us it was on his feet, and she got down. Think about this, ladies, okay? She used her hair. If you have hair that's long enough to get down on your knees, and she uses her hair to clean, to put the perfume on someone. You're getting pretty close to someone's feet. Think about the sense of worship. She's like, "Get my feet away from you. That's gross." Yeah, that's what, and their feet are dirty, nasty. Gospel writer Mark and Matthew say that she poured it on his head, which means it was probably both. It was all over him. Possibly a whole pint of it, and just imagine. I do soccer. I told you this before. And I will tell you, getting on the bus going home after soccer, anybody else ever been a high school coach or been a high school athlete? You know what the bus smells like on the ride home? Yeah. Yeah. Until someone gets out a can of Axe. Okay? It's just a little bit of Axe. Or a girl gets out some kind of perfume and it's not Febreze, right? Little bit of spray. The whole bus is illuminated with a smell of perfume. It smells better than it did a minute ago, but it's really, really strong. And I could imagine when Jesus gets this on him, it's just with him and it smells so strong, like a middle schooler just learning how much cologne to put on, right? It's that sense, you know what I'm saying? And then here's what the first words that come out of Judas's mouth recorded in the Gospels. This is what he says. He objects. He objects. I think that was striking to me to realize that the very first thing he says was an objection on something that had happened. Why isn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. 300 denarii could have been the actual value. It could be an over-exaggeration for emphasis. It could be that as well. But at some point, he is kind of saying, verse 6, you need to see as a commentary by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit says this about him. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was, what? A thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it, right? That's a commentary by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit knows what we are all about. Holy Spirit reads right into our heart. And here, so does Jesus. Look what Jesus says to her. Let her alone. Leave her be. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. So she did this in a sense of understanding what's about to happen, right? For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. This is one of those paradoxes we have in giving in the church. Do I give it to God, or do I want to give to a cause? And that's a challenge for some people, right? Because do I give it out of worship, or I have to give it to a cause? And that's a big thing. Here Judas makes it sound kind of like it's an important thing, make it sound like it's kind of a good thing. But Jesus says, no, you're always going to have them. Do you have time to worship me? Do you have time to worship me? I don't miss that. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to grasp him? I think when we look at what Judas is going on here and what's happening here, it takes us back to John 13 now. Let's move forward. It says at the next step that happens after the scolding, moving forward a little bit in time. This is just following that Passover meal. And it says in verse 13, the evening meal was being served. Now we're at the point where they're getting ready to have the Passover meal. And you're going to wonder with Judas, why didn't he tell the high priest to come get Jesus at the Passover meal? Why didn't he do that? He didn't know where it was going to happen, right? He didn't have an idea. Jesus had only told two of the disciples where they were going to go and where he was going to have that meal. Jesus kept that Passover meal secret because he knew he had to do some teaching and he knew he had to convey something to his disciples. So that Passover meal happens. It's in an upper room, we believe, and they're going to get together and they're going to have this Seder dinner, right? So when they have this dinner, don't think of the idea of the Venus de Milo, or not his name, what is it, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. Don't think of them all in a line. I want you to think of a big horseshoe table. The table was probably only about this tall. Not very tall of table, maybe more like a coffee table, but it would have been a long, big, like U-shaped table, okay? So it would have been long, like about like this, maybe about this long, and then it would have had another part of the table come around here, and then the table would have come along like this with an opening in the table right here, okay? And so you put one person on your right and one person on your left, okay? And then you had somebody over here. Peter's probably in the lowest seat of priority in the table. Sounds like that's where God put him. John at his right, the best, and Judas possibly at his left, is what we think. There's an opening in the table because when they come and serve, the servant comes in and serves everyone like this, because as they're at the table, it talks about Jesus reclining at the table, and they leaned like this, feet away from the table like this, and they ate like this, and they sopped it into their mouth like this. Couldn't do this in church, so I can do it here, right? And so they have this like this, and he's got one person here and one person here, and they're kind of leaning in against each other and hanging out together, eating, and it could have been like this, you know, but most likely they ate with their right hand, so leaning on their left arm. And so as they're doing this, and Jesus is going to be talking to them about what's happening. But as they're laying there, remember what happens first. Jesus gets up, takes off his outer robe, and he goes around with a bucket of water. It's easy to wash someone's feet when they are leaning away from the table like this. They're talking with each other, not paying attention. Next thing they know, Jesus is walking around. He got the bucket. They maybe thought maybe he was washing his own hands. He picks it up and thinks, and next thing he knows, he's at someone's feet washing their feet. So by the time he gets to Peter at the end, Peter's like, hey, no, you're not washing my feet. Whose feet does he wash? Judas's. All 12. He doesn't skip Judas. He goes through and he washes each one's feet. So Jesus is ministering, caring, loving each one of them in the whole process of the story. Don't miss that fact, right? And so it says in chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the evening was coming, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot. So the devil's working on him, prompting. Okay? The devil works on us on the outside, attacking us on the outside first. Okay? Don't miss the buildup of the story. Don't miss the buildup of what Jesus is teaching us through this whole process, right? To betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God. He was returning to God. He knew. And he got up and he took his outer garment out. He wrapped his towel around his waist. And after that, he poured the water. He went around and he did everything, right? Why? The key thing, I don't know if I told you this, is the devil's greed, Judas's greed, had given the devil a foothold in his life. Did I say letter A? My bad. Judas's heart was not truly given to Jesus. How do I know? How do you know if your heart's really given to Jesus? How do you know that? How do you know if you're a religious phony? Where's your heart? Only you and God know your heart. You can wear it on the outside that you're all this. You can act like it all the time. How do you know if your heart's really God's? If things come out of your mouth occasionally that reveal your heart, that's what the Bible tells us. Things that come out of our mouth reveal our heart. How do I know if my heart is really his? That's where we get with Judas when he brings out his heart. It was greedy. He was greedy about the money. He was a thief. And so he's already given, greed has given him a foothold. What other things can give the devil a foothold in your life? Help me. Anybody know? What can give the devil a foothold? Anybody read Ephesians? Well, we studied it. Do you know that Ephesians, what is it, chapter 4, verse 27, says, be angry, but do not sin, right? Do not give the devil a foothold in your life, right? Your anger, having anger and bitterness can give the devil a foothold in your life. That's the beginning stages of being attacked, and that's what was happening here. And then letter C here is Judas's plan was no surprise to Jesus. Jesus isn't surprised by what Judas is about to do. Jesus knows the whole thing. He knows who's about to betray him. But in chapter 13, verse 18, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. He's talking about who's going to betray him. For I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And I'm telling you now, before it happens, get that? Before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe who I am, right? Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. He's laying there. They're close. Remember I explained that Judas must have been right next to Jesus because he dips his bread into the ranch sauce, right? Probably not ranch, okay? Anyway, and he hands it to Judas. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Jesus knew what was going on in Judas's heart. You think he knows what's going on in my heart, your heart? Think he knows? I think he knows what's going on in our heart, right? Don't miss his story. So verse 26 says, and Jesus answered, the one who whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish, right? And he dips it, he gives it to Judas. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Anybody want to say this is the scariest verse in the Bible? Right? I do. That's probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible, that Satan entered someone who walked with Jesus. He gave him a foothold, opened the door, and Satan came into him. That's scary to me. And he says, what you are about to do, do it quickly, Jesus told him. Now look at verse 28. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this. They didn't get it. They didn't realize what was going on. It wasn't that obvious. He was such a religious phony. They had no clue he was about to betray Jesus. Don't miss that, right? And since Judas was in charge of the money, they thought Jesus was telling them that they needed to go buy some more food, right, for the feast, right? And so, or to do, give some to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And it was night. And I will tell you, that day before this happened was the last bit of light Judas ever saw in his life. Before studying this, I've kind of wondered, do you think Judas is saved or not? And as I tell you the rest of the story, I don't think Judas is saved. I don't think that he ended up in heaven. At times in my life, I've leaned more and more that maybe grace was extended to him. But I think more and more as I've understood this story, and I'll point it out to you in just a minute, I don't think, I think from this point on, he never saw the light of day. He went straight to eternity, which the Bible says is utter darkness, separation from God. Religious phony. Religious phony. Let's look on this some more. Chapter 18, verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where Jesus often met with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers, he got the soldiers and some officers from the priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, so here's what's happening in the story. Between chapter 13 and chapter 18, Jesus is going to have his pastoral prayer. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, listen, we need to go out and pray. He already kind of knows this is part of his pattern of coming and spending some time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the trees are, where he goes to pray. And so he knows that that's where Jesus is going to be. It's not a far walk from where they were. It's just down a valley. It's right outside the Temple Mount area. It has a great view as you look at the temple from that area. And he would have gone down to this area, and he would have spent some time praying. Remember, he went away to pray. He said to the guys, hey, stay here and pray while I go over here. You guys stay and pray. What'd they do? They fell asleep. You would too if you had four glasses of wine, right? And so probably that's what happened. They were tired. It was the middle of the night. They've been drinking a lot, and they fell asleep. And so he comes back to him. Why are you praying? Why aren't you praying? So then coming down this hill, if you could see this hill that rises up as high as some of these trees, coming down the Kidron Valley, they're now across where the olive trees are over here. They see this band of soldiers with lanterns coming, right? And you got to know and you got to understand, as they're coming down this hill with all this light coming, with all this noise coming, Jesus knows they're coming for him. If he had wanted to run that night, he could have gone. He could have easily disappeared into the crowd. He looks like pretty much every other Jewish guy that's got a long beard, and he could have put a cloak over in the darkness of the night, and he could have easily slipped away from the crowd. He could have just walked away in the trees. He could have just walked away up the hill. He could have easily got away. As they're coming down, Judas has already said to them, listen, when I get there, I am going to show you who he is by giving him a kiss. As they come down, this mountain, this hill towards Jesus, and start to come back towards this next part of the hill where this is. Jesus comes out and meets them there. And as Jesus comes to them, and he says to them, remember what Jesus says? Who are you looking for? Before Judas can even betray him, before Judas can come give him a kiss on the cheek, Jesus preempts. He takes away that opportunity from Judas to betray him and says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what happens? With all these guards, all these soldiers, he says this phrase, and it's a phrase that John uses over and over. It is the ego a me phrase. It is the I am phrase. When in answering the question, he will say, ego a me. And the Bible says, which is the I am, which is the same phrase that when God says to Moses at the burning bush, who do you say that I am? And he says, my name is Yahweh. It is I am. I am the I am. That's who I am. And Jesus says to him at this point, ego a me. That's part of the phrase, the end of the phrase. And they all, it sounds, they fall backwards. They fall back on the ground. He could run away. The Bible says that the power of his name, every knee will what? Bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He could take them out with just the power of his name right there. And he doesn't do that. The Bible says that they fall at his voice. They fall at his proclamation of who he is because Jesus Christ is Lord. Only one amen. Want to try it again? Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That's the power of this story, right? And then we read on, and this is, I'm just quoting for you right there, that this next part in Matthew 27, when they arrest Jesus, they take him away. Wait, before they do, Judas still goes up to Jesus, kisses him on the cheek. Why does he need to do that now? Because he's trying to hide his innocence. Oh, hey, Jesus, you know I love you. Here's a kiss. And they arrest him and take him away. Jesus says, I already know your heart. I know you're not mine. I know who you are. They've got him. And they arrest Jesus. They take him away. Judas follows. Judas watches, it says. And as he sees that Jesus is going to be tried and that it didn't force his hand or whatever it was, Judas's motives are frustrated. Who knows why Judas did it apart from his greed? The Bible tells us it was his greed. And we get to this point in Matthew 27, verse 3. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, realized that this is in the middle of the night that they're going to do it, he was seized with remorse. Now, some of your versions will talk about the sense that he kind of repented or he kind of relented a little bit over this. But I'll tell you, you know what? I looked into the Greek word for this, and it's none of the words that mean, like we think of this word, change your mind, metanoia. It's not that word. It's not the word for repent that means you're going one direction and you turn around and you go a different direction. It's not that word either. This is a word that says, I'm not happy about my feelings. I'm sad about what happened. And I don't think that he's sad about what he's done before God, because if it would, the scripture would say he turned to Jesus. He turned to God. But where does he turn? The high priest. He goes back to the high priest and he takes his money, it says, and he returned the 30 silver coins to the priest and he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And look what the priest said to him. What's that to us? That's a bad answer from your pastor. Right? When you talk to your pastor, and then he says, that's your responsibility. He takes the money and he throws the money to them, right? So Judas's feelings of grief, they lead him to death, not repentance. Because then what he does is he goes out, he finds a tree, he takes a rope, ties it around the branch, and he hangs himself. The Bible tells us that as he hung himself, either the branch broke or the rope broke. He fell, and as he fell, he hit his belly, and his belly, his entrails came out. He died. He died. It's so sad that he died. It's so sad that he didn't turn to Jesus. What? There's nothing sadder to me. I had a call this week from a member of our church. His son committed suicide. And it's a hard thing as a pastor to go and talk with a parent whose son committed suicide. Because parents say things like this to me. not supposed to, I'm a parent, I'm not supposed to bury my own child. Why does this happen? Where do we get in our life where we get so sad, so overwhelmed that we give up on life? There is no more hope. No more hope. And that's where Judas was. Let me finish this by sharing how to avoid becoming a Judas. Okay? Here's the first thing about Judas. To me, Judas is the greatest example of opportunity lost. Judas walked with Jesus for so many years. Many of you walked with Jesus for so many years, but in the end of his life, he just gave it up. He lost it. Realize this with temptation. Temptation is always irrational. Who would trade eternity? And let me tell you this. You know how much money it was? He took 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the amount of 3 months of wages. About 240 loaves of bread. About the value of one slave. He sold out Jesus for the value of one slave. That's all that the priest would give him, and that's all that he sought that he would give him. How do we avoid this? Number one, the key thing here is guard your heart from greed. You know, in our life, we often count how much we give to God, but God counts how much we sacrifice. Here's the problem we have. Folks, we don't realize what we worship in this world. We often look and say things about our money, and we don't realize that the way we say it talks about we think we own everything we have, not God. When we come to him and we say, Lord, I am yours, that includes all of me, everything I've got. Lord, I am yours. We talk about money as if it's ours, not God's. Does God own everything you have? Are you sure? Because sometimes we struggle with even giving God a tenth. And yet we don't even look at our life in the sense of how much we love money. Greed can slip into our lives just like Judas. We can be the religious phony, and we can say things, well, I don't want to just give my money to church. I want to give my money to a cause. Who said it was yours? And don't you realize that when you give to God, it's an act of sacrifice, and it's an act of worship. That's what he says about Mary. And yet Judas sits back and says, this is all about what I want. And you got to be careful, because the Bible tells us to guard your heart, right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it's the thing that took Judas down, right? And so what I want to encourage you, when you start to say things about my money, stop and think, Lord, what I have is yours, and I want to honor you with what you have given me. I don't want to become someone who hoards. And it's so easy, right? So here's a couple things to think about as we close an application, right? When you sin and it comes out, run to Jesus, not from Jesus. Run to him, not away from him. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart, run to Jesus and apologize. Run to Jesus and repent. Run to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I know what I'm doing. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, I want to do it the right way now. I don't want to end up like Judas, drifting from you to the point that I end up in hell. Check your heart. Check your heart. Right? And then the third one is guard your heart. Guard what your heart loves. Guard what your heart loves. As you end this, I want you to guard what your heart loves. Love Jesus. A pastor who was a kind of a prominent Bible speaker was traveling on a train, and he was reading his Bible, and next to him was a young man who was sitting there reading a newspaper. And as they were driving along and they were talking, and the young man said to the pastor, I wish I knew the Bible like you know the Bible. And the pastor, this guy who speaks and stuff, turned to him, this is an old story, and he says to him, well, and with a smile on his face and a very tender heart, as the story is told later, he said to him, you'll never get to know it that well reading the newspaper. The young man who was sitting next to that pastor was a became a pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse, who, if you don't know that name, is a great preacher, great old-time lover of God. He heard this phrase that said to him, you're never going to know it by just searching after the things of this world. And I'm going to just check you this. Are we spending more time worshiping the things in our hands? We've got our phones, our tablets, our those things, our games, all those things. Or are we, in the sense, worshiping God with our lives? And I just said, don't turn like Judas, where you take your heart's love off of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about Judas and how scary it is to see that someone could walk with you, a life story where someone walked so far with you yet was so far away from you. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to turn to Christ. We want to see that he died for us and that he loves us and that in this sense, Lord, we're brought back to you. Lord, it can't be just a sense of feeling. It's got to be a sense of turning to Jesus, loving you. So, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never confessed their need for you or their love for you, help them to say this today. Jesus, I realize I'm loving things in this world way too much. I don't want to become like Judas. I want to love you. Lord, I want to put you first in my life. I want to know that you are my Savior, and I want to know that I am yours. And if you're a Christian today struggling with the same thing, things of this world are really struggling. They're wrapping their tentacles around you. And you want to say, Lord, all I have is yours. All I am is yours. And I want to love you. I don't want to be a religious phony, Lord. Work in me today. Change me, Lord. Help me run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and close, and then we'll close with prayer after this song.